Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our live stream. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Jim Dahm. I'm one of the elders at Englewood Baptist Church in Englewood, New Jersey. It's good to be with you today, though we wish it were under very different circumstances. We wish we could be meeting face to face as the Church of Christ, but this arrangement will have to do for the time being. We long for the time when once again we will be able to meet and worship God together publicly as we're accustomed to. Now, someone has told me that pastors who are live streaming today need to be careful that their live streams don't look like a Bin Laden capture video. And I'm looking at this. It looks pretty good to me. I've never done this before, but hopefully I've succeeded. Also, I'm sure before the end of the live stream, I'm going to touch my face. I'm a face toucher. And don't think that if I touch my face, it's because I'm ignoring the guidelines or my wife and I don't practice the proper hygiene. No, I'm a face toucher, and that's just the way it is. So I'll probably touch my face before the end of the live stream. At the present time, we find ourselves in the midst of a public health crisis, the likes of which we have never seen before in our lives. We hope we'll never see anything like it again. But we can't be sure of that. So in deference to the recommendations of several government agencies at the local, state, and federal levels, we have suspended all our public meetings at Englewood Baptist Church until the end of the month. And then at that time, we'll reevaluate things as we consider the way forward. For now, the plan is to bring Sunday morning live stream presentations. And the format of these presentations is fairly simple. I want to begin with some preliminary remarks, whatever might be appropriate at the time, maybe read a psalm, say a few things. That will be followed by a pastoral prayer. And then after that will come a message from the Bible, a full sermon. So today, as far as preliminary remarks are concerned, I want to begin by addressing a couple of items. Some of you will understand why I'm talking about these things. Others of you will wonder why I'm saying anything about these things at all. Some of you may not agree with everything that I say about these concerns. But we don't know how long we're going to be doing these Sunday live streams. So there's a couple of items that I want to say some things about right now at the outset and be done with them and then move on from there. You could think of this as a kind of a mini adult Bible class, this little section right here. You may want to ask me about these things sometime privately. I'd be glad to speak with you about them. But for now, I would ask you just to bear with me. Hang in there till we deal with these couple of matters, and then we'll move on from there. The situation right now compels us to think about two questions, at least two. One, does the government ever have the legitimate authority to recommend or mandate that churches not meet? God commands his people to meet for worship. He expects to be worshiped on the Lord's Day, as it's called in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 25 tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So the question here is, does the government ever have the legitimate authority to recommend or mandate that churches not meet? And I believe that an argument can be made from the Bible that yes, they do have that authority under some circumstances. And I stress those three words, under some circumstances. Between October 1st, 1918 and February 1st, 1919, over 33,000 residents of Washington, D.C. contracted what was known as the Spanish flu. Almost 3,000 of them passed away during that period. It was a devastating time for the city, the nation, and the world. And government officials banned, among other things, all church services in Washington, D.C. for the month of October 1918. When the ban on public gatherings was lifted, Francis J. Grimke, he was the pastor of the 15th Presbyterian Church, delivered a discourse on November 3rd, 1918, in which he offered his thoughts about the situation, and they were published soon after that under the title Some Reflections Growing Out of the Recent Epidemic of Influenza That Afflicted Our City, A Discourse. And from that title, I suspect that Reverend Grimke read the Puritans. One of the things Reverend Grimke addressed in his discourse was the problem of restricted civil liberties during the ban. And he was impressed with the fact that conditions may arise in a community which justify the extraordinary exercise of powers that would not be tolerated under ordinary circumstances. This extraordinary exercise of power was resorted to by the commissioners in closing up the theaters, schools, churches, and other gatherings, restricting the number of those who could be present, even at funerals. And the ground of the exercise of this extraordinary power was found in the imperative duty of government officials to safeguard, as far as possible, the health of the community by preventing the spread of disease. And I'm going to quote Reverend Grimke. He wrote, "There has been considerable grumbling, I know, on the part of some, particularly in regard to the closing of the churches. It seems to me, however, in a matter like this, it is always wise to submit to such restrictions for the time being. If, as a matter of fact, it was dangerous to meet in theaters and in schools, it certainly was no less dangerous to meet in churches." Hang on.
You have reached the study.
There we go. All right.
Sorry for the interruption. So Grimke says that the fact that the churches were places of religious gathering and the others not, would not affect in the least the health question involved. If avoiding crowds lessens the danger of being infected, it was wise to take the precaution and not needlessly run in danger and expect God to protect us. And so, anxious as I have been to resume work, I have waited patiently until the order was lifted. I started to worry at first, as it seemed to upset all of our plans. But I soon recovered my composure. I said to myself, why worry? God knows what he's doing. His work isn't going to suffer. It will rather be a help to it in the end. Out of it, I believe, great good is coming. All the churches, as well as the community at large, are going to be the stronger and better for this season of distress through which we have been passing. End quote. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13 and verse 1, a person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And then Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, it is a minister of God to you for good. Peter writes, 1 Peter 2, verses 12 through 14, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. And so God's people are to view the governing authorities as a minister of God for good. And we are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And Peter is quick to press upon the people of God that therefore they should submit to kings and to governors. And so we want to be mindful of these biblical injunctions. I am thankful for the civil authority as it coordinates efforts and rallies citizens together to promote the good order and well-being of our society. They are not requesting that we not meet out of malice to the church, but they're doing it out of concern for the public welfare. Not only does the government have the legitimate authority under God to do this, but Christians ought to submit to that authority and cooperate with it. Further, the sixth commandment requires us to preserve life. As many of you know, the Ten Commandments, when you have a prohibition, you shall not, that implies an equal positive obligation, a you shall. And so when the sixth commandment prohibits murder, it implies the obligation to preserve life. And if public gatherings threaten people's lives through the spread of disease, then Christians ought to refrain from public gatherings until the danger is past. This is how we love our neighbor. So not meeting on the Lord's Day under the present circumstances isn't really very different from not meeting on the Lord's Day because of bad weather. Certainly the latter example involves our voluntarily not meeting. It's not the government telling us not to meet. But in both cases, either case, they are deeds of mercy as well as necessity. This brings us to a second question that we want to think about. Does online ministry legitimately replace the gathering of the church? The question really is loaded. It's a little bit loaded. It assumes that the church isn't gathered when we sit in our homes or some other place, separated from each other, using digital devices to communicate. And I believe that that is a valid assumption. Gathering involves physical presence. And the internet doesn't constitute us the gathered church. And this is why some are opposed to live streaming sermons or worship services. And there are some very fine Christians and pastors who take this position. I was a little surprised to discover this past week. But these are dear brothers in Christ, and I regard them as such, and yet I respectfully disagree. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Emphatically, it must be said that what we're doing now is not a substitute for public worship or church membership. Never should a professing Christian say, I don't need to go to church, I'll just go online. Or say, I don't need to become meaningfully involved in the membership of the local church. I can just go online. Now, what we're doing now is a rare exception under very unusual circumstances. And the exception must not become a rule. And I want to underscore that. So, there are times when the church may opt to temporarily not meet on the Lord's Day. And in deference to the reasonable wishes of the governing authorities, I believe that right now is one of those times. And while online sermons and services are never to be substituted for gathering with the church, I am thankful for the technology we possess in the providence of God, technology that enables us to pray together and listen to God's word together, even though we are geographically separated from each other. It's a wonderful way for us to preserve a measure of unity, like-mindedness, and fellowship among us. And it's a wonderful way for me to minister to you as your pastor at this unusual and challenging time. And so with all of that said, let's come to more urgent matters. We are in very difficult circumstances. The future is uncertain. And times of uncertainty are usually attended with anxiety and a temptation to fear, or a temptation to be dissatisfied because our lives and our plans have been interrupted. In a short time, our lives have been turned upside down. This past week, New York Governor Mario Cuomo said, somebody picked up our country and shook it like a snow globe. You know, at Christmas time, the little snow globes, and you shake them up and the snow is thrown around. And Governor Cuomo said, somebody picked up our country and shook it like a snow globe. Well, Christians know who that somebody is. He is none other than the God of the Bible, the sovereign creator and governor of the world we live in. He is the one before whom the nations are like a drop in a bucket and but a speck of dust on the scales. Isaiah 40 and verse 15. He is the one who does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's in Daniel 4, verse 35. This is the God of the Bible. And this is the God with whom we all have to do. And we've been powerfully reminded of this in these days. This God is in control of everything that is taking place. None of this has taken him by surprise. None of these things that have occurred in recent weeks have occurred apart from his will. There isn't so much as even a renegade molecule in God's universe. And perhaps someone who's listening today says, well, how does that help us? How is that encouraging? Well, it is encouraging. Because since God is in control of everything, that means we can pray. If God were not in absolute control of everything, how could we pray? How could we have any hope praying to a God who is at the mercy of his own unpredictable creation? It is because God is in control of everything, including a virus, that we can pray and pray with hope. And remember that our hope is not in the power of prayer. People talk about believing in the power of prayer. Our hope is not in the power of prayer. Our hope is in the God to whom we pray. So with these thoughts in mind, we're going to go to prayer. I would ask you to join me in prayer there at home as we pray for our nation and our world at this time. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God who is sovereign over the world that you have created. We thank you, our Father, that you are the God who is exalted over all. You are the King of the universe. We thank you, Father, that you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And we're thankful, Father, that even though the earth should change and the mountains would even be dumped into the sea, that we will not fear. We thank you, Father, also for the access that we have to the throne of grace. We thank you that we are able to come boldly before you through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek your face for the concerns that we stand in need of at this very difficult time. We're thankful for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in laying down his life for his people on the cross, suffering, bleeding, dying for them. We thank you that he was raised from the dead and that even now he's at your right hand and that he intercedes for us. We thank you that we have such a high priest as our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we may come and seek your face. And Father, as we find ourselves in a very difficult time right now as a nation, we would plead with you that you would be gracious and merciful to us, even though we don't deserve your mercy. We would pray, Lord, for our government leaders. You said in the scriptures that we should pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so at this time, we would give you thanks for our government leaders, and we would pray for our president. We would pray for our vice president. We would pray for the coronavirus task force at this time. And we ask our Father that you would be merciful to them and that you would give them the strength that they need at this time. We're very thankful, Father, that they have been pleased to sacrifice of themselves and to put their lives, as it were, on hold for the time being, that they might give themselves wholeheartedly 24/7 to address this urgent concern. And Father, we pray that you will strengthen them and uphold them at this time. We can well imagine how fatigued, how exhausted they are. We pray as well, Lord, that you would give them great wisdom to make wise decisions as they would lead a course forward in this crisis. Father, please be their portion. Surround our president with wise counselors. And we pray that you would use their efforts to help our nation at this time. Father, we would also pray for the healthcare workers, for doctors and nurses. We would pray for their health and their safety. We would pray, Father, that you will give them strength at this time. We're very thankful for their labors and their efforts. We pray that you'll grant them strength and success as they will care for the sick at this time, as those who are responsible would seek to develop vaccines and therapeutics and treatments. We pray, Lord, that you will give wisdom to these individuals. Please give them guidance and direction. And we pray, Father, that in a short time that a vaccine will be developed and that appropriate treatments will be developed. Please help those who are responsible for these things. Guide them and direct them as they labor for the good of our nation. We also pray, Lord, for the care of those who are sick. And we would ask our Father that you would give doctors and nurses and healthcare workers much help as they care for those who are sick and needy at this time. We would pray, Father, that in your mercy, that you would spare the lives of those who are sick at this time. Father, we know that all of us must die. At some point, all of us must leave this world. But we ask our Father that you would be merciful and you would spare the lives of many. We know it will be your will to use this disease to take many people out of this world. But Father, we would pray that in mercy, you would lengthen the lives of many and protect many people from terminal illness. Father, we would also pray for our nation and our world at this time. And Father, as a nation, we're begging you for mercy, and yet we know that we don't deserve it. We remember the word of God that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace for any people. And surely, Father, as a nation, we have sinned against you. Large portions of our nation have turned away from you. As a nation, we have forsaken you and turned away from your word. And now we come to you seeking for mercy and help, and we know that we don't deserve it. But Father, we would appeal to your loving kindness, and we would appeal to your mercy, knowing that mercy is not mercy if you grant it to those who deserve it or to those who earn it. And Lord, we don't deserve it. And so we pray that you would be gracious and merciful to our nation at this time, and that you would grant to us relief in this crisis. Please come to our aid. Father, we pray that it's this time that there would be many people who would turn to you and look to you. We pray that you would bring a great spiritual revival, that many people would recognize their weakness and their vulnerability, that many people would come to recognize their sinfulness before a holy God. And so we pray that you would bring revival and spiritual renewal in these days. Finally, Father, we would pray for ourselves, that you would help us to look to you and trust in you at this particular time. Help us, Lord, to be men and women, boys and girls of faith. Lord, we pray that you will enable us to keep our hearts and to walk by faith and not by sight at this time. We would pray for our health and our safety. Father, help us to take reasonable precautions to preserve our health and our safety. We ask that you would be merciful to us and that you would help us in these times of great need. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to get the big picture of our situation and to have a greater concern about your glory and your purposes, your kingdom purposes, than the interruption of our own personal plans and convenience. We pray, our Father, that you would enable us to have a greater concern about our relationship to you than mere deliverance from this virus. And so, Father, please help your people to rise to the occasion as we have opportunity to speak to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant us wisdom and the willingness to do so. Father, we come spreading these needs and concerns before the throne of grace today. We're thankful that the ears of the Lord are open to the cries of the righteous. And we ask you, please, that you would do good to us in these days of great need. And we plead these mercies for your glory and for our spiritual good in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I wrestled this week with whether we should continue with our usual series. Right now we're in a series studying our way through the Gospel of John. There's also another series we're involved in, a tour through the Divine Library, where I'm actually preaching through a whole book in a single sermon. And you can find those sermons on our website at www.ebcnj.com. I was wrestling, should we continue with the regular series or should I bring something relative to our present situation? And earlier in the week, I actually began studying the library series to continue through that series, but I just couldn't do it. I was too distracted. We have a lot on our minds at this time. Perhaps we will resume our regular series of studies maybe next week. I don't know. The changes are coming almost hourly, so it's difficult to plan. But for today, I would like to direct our thoughts to the Word of God as we go through a very difficult season in our national life. Last week, I preached on Jesus stilling the storm, and everything in that sermon is certainly relevant to our present situation. Those of you that heard it, I would encourage you to remind yourself of those things. And as we go through this national storm together, let us remember who is in the boat with us. Well, much has changed in the past week. Day by day, we're inching closer and closer to a national lockdown. We're not quite there. We may never be in a total national lockdown, but we're inching closer and closer to that, closer and closer even to a global lockdown. How do you stop a nation? How do you stop parts of a nation for weeks or months? And with so many people living month to month, paycheck to paycheck, it's really alarming to think about. What are the implications of such action for a nation? What are the implications of actions like this for the Church of Christ? What are the implications of such action for any given local church? What scars will this leave? Will this be an economic turning point for our nation? What will be the new normal when we emerge on the other side, if we do? Will this virus return, or will it disappear? Will another virus, perhaps even more contagious and more deadly, hit us before the end of the year or at some other time in the future? No one really knows the answers to any of these questions. These are uncharted waters, uncertain times. And I do not want to be overly dramatic. I don't want to be an alarmist, but things are going to get worse before they get better. We're not just going to go back to the way things were before. We're not going to go back anytime soon, if at all. And I'm doing you no favor by telling you otherwise. Make no mistake, we are going to be tested. We are being tested. So get ready for it. Be prepared. There are certainly many things we can do to prepare. There are things we can do outwardly. Right now, a lot of things are being done outwardly in terms of stay-at-home orders and precautions that we can take, stocking extra food, things like this, outward preparations. But it's every bit as important that we prepare inwardly, that we prepare spiritually. We need to be thinking about our character at this time as much as we need to be thinking about our outward preparations. And right here, inside our hearts, in our minds, this is where the battle is lost or won. And this is where I want to direct your attention this morning. How should we be thinking and acting as Christians at this time? And I'm certain that not everyone listening to me this morning is a true Christian in the Bible sense of the word. I'm addressing you, but I'm addressing Christians in terms of this question. How should we as Christians be thinking and acting at this time? And what a wonderful opportunity Christians have right now to commend our God to an unbelieving world. What a wonderful opportunity we have right now to commend the gospel to an unbelieving world. And it would be tragic, wouldn't it, brothers and sisters, if we dropped the ball, if we wasted the opportunity, if we, as Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, and behave like ordinary people. Now, in one sense, we are very ordinary people. We are not impressive people. Not many of us are mighty, wise, or noble. But in another sense, we are not ordinary people. We are not your usual run-of-the-mill folks. Not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of who we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, that puts us in an entirely different category. Because we are in Christ, we have resources available to us that those who are without Christ don't have. And so we should live and act accordingly. But there are three simple things that I would like for us to think about together in our study of God's Word today. First of all, our situation. Secondly, our contemplation. And thirdly, our determination. Let's begin, first of all, with our situation. A tiny microbe that we can't even see has brought many parts of our nation and world to a virtual standstill. Mighty nations have been stopped dead in their tracks. Powerful rulers, powerful leaders are struggling to cope with this pandemic. In just 2 weeks, our lives have drastically changed. People aren't shaking hands. They're not hugging each other. They're not standing near each other. They aren't leaving their homes unless it's necessary. Schools, businesses, restaurants, theaters, stadiums, churches are closed. People are working from home, if possible. Store shelves are empty. Our economy is staggering. The Dow has lost over a third of its value. Our healthcare system threatens to buckle under the pressure. Right now, over 2 million Americans are unemployed. About 350 have died. Almost 27,000 are infected. About a quarter of those are right in New York City. And that city is now in lockdown. 1 in 5 Americans are under stay-at-home orders. Just yesterday, Governor Phil Murphy in New Jersey put in place a stay-at-home order. So think about all these things, these rapid changes. You can't just go out now and do whatever you want to. You can do some things, but there are many things that you can't just go out and do now. Why? Well, it's all because of some microscopic organism. And all this has taken place in just a couple of weeks. It makes your head spin. How could this happen? How could things change so quickly? I mean, usually things seem so permanent and stable. Things seem to be under control. Usually we seem to be safe and secure. And then suddenly, in the blink of an eye, our lives are in turmoil and upheaval. We're in danger. When Solomon walked by the field of the sluggard, he stopped and looked and reflected on what he saw. And he received instruction. Surely we ought to do the same in our present circumstances. We are foolish people if we don't stop and look at the situation and reflect on it and learn from it. If we don't sit up and take notice. If we don't stop and think about all this. We can't just shrug our shoulders and carry on like business as usual. If this situation right now doesn't get our attention, what will? People have all kinds of responses to the present situation. Some resort to positive thinking. Positive, well, I'm an optimist, and we're going to be okay, and everything's going to work out. We can manage this. We'll get through. We're tough. We always manage to deal with these things. Positive thinking. That's how some respond. Others fall into despair. There are some people who are incurable pessimists, and they cave in to fear and anxiety and hopelessness. There are some people who fall into denial. Well, it isn't really that bad. The media has exaggerated the whole thing. People are panicking, but it really isn't all that bad. They're in denial. Some conclude this is a judgment from God. And if you're one of those, I would ask you, how do you know that? You might be right. It might be. This might be a judgment from God, but how do you know? God hasn't given us any direct revelation about this. We don't really know if it's a judgment from God or not. I believe none of these responses are proper. None of them are really biblical responses. So how should we view our present situation? This is important because how we view things determines how we act regarding them. So having considered a little bit about our situation, what should be, in the second place now, our contemplation? What should we be thinking about at this time? What should be our worldview? How should we interpret and understand our situation right now in the light of the Bible? And there are three things I want to mention. There are certainly many more than three that I could mention, but there are three right now that I'd like to draw your attention to. The first thing is, we live in a fallen world. Our current situation is confronting us with this reality in a pointed way. We live in a fallen world. The world is a dangerous and uncertain place. And when we trace it all back to its root, it's because we live in a fallen world. This world is under a curse. It's under the curse of sin. A curse that resulted from the disobedience of our first parents. In Genesis chapter 2, God commanded Adam not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he did, he would die. And Adam and Eve didn't listen. They believed Satan's lie. He deceived them. And they ate the fruit. The Bible doesn't specify it was an apple. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. It's not really important. What is important is that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And God pronounced a curse upon the earth because of their disobedience. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, God said to Adam, "Because you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Adam and Eve's disobedience brought a curse not only upon themselves and their posterity, but upon the whole creation. God created man with such a bond with his environment that when man goes down, when humanity goes down, the earth goes down with it. As it goes with Adam, so it goes with the environment. And the disobedience of our first parents subjected the whole creation to futility and corruption. The Apostle Paul describes this in Romans 8, verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility. Life is futile. It's fragile. It's vain. We work and work and work and work for years, and it can all be gone in a moment. Things lack permanence. They perish. And disease and death are the results of the curse of sin. This is the world we live in. And this may not be very encouraging. I do want to encourage you. This is not very encouraging, but it's true. And it's also helpful. Because the Christian religion is the only religion that can explain why the world is the way it is. Something is very wrong with the world that we live in. There are many people who deny this, or they try to live in a way as to deny this. And they're just not facing reality. They're looking for their best life now. They're looking to have heaven here on earth. They're not facing reality. Other people have their explanations. They recognize, yes, something is wrong with this world, but they have their explanations. Those explanations, many of them, are not very satisfying. I want to ask you, how do you explain all this? What is your worldview of things, and how does your worldview explain what's happening at the present time. Is this just bad luck? Is that all it is? Or is this just a hiccup in the evolutionary process? Is that all it is? Just a big accident? Big mistake? No, we live in a fallen world where viruses infect people. And people get sick and they die because we live in a fallen world. That's what the Bible tells us. And we should contemplate this. This ought to be a vital part of our worldview. This is important because you can't properly fix something unless you really know what the problem is. So that's the first thing. We live in a fallen world. There's a second thing that we should be thinking about at this time, and that is that our prosperity in this world isn't the most important thing. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job is found in the Bible just before the Psalms. You can find the Psalms, you can easily find Job. Job chapter 1. Many of you know the story of Job. Satan thought he could get Job to defect from God by taking away his possessions. And we read about this in Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Now, on the day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he's still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Wow. Bam, 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 bam. Four tragedies in a row. It seems in a matter of minutes. Notice Job's response to all this. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." In chapter 2, Job is afflicted with boils. Notice his response in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. His wife comes to him and says, "You still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." The apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, and his words there are reminiscent of Job's, "We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." We should think about these things often. These passages and other passages in the Word of God bring us back to reality. Our prosperity in this world isn't the most important thing. And the Word of God comes to us. It exposes our greed and our selfishness. It shakes us loose from our complacency and our prideful self-sufficiency. The Word of God tears us away from our idolatrous attachment to things and our idolatrous attachment to image and appearance. We like to look good. We like to project a good image before others. And the Word of God comes and strips us down and brings us back to this reality. We came into the world with nothing. We'll leave with nothing. God's Word reminds us of what's really important. It reminds believers that their hope isn't in this world, that they are citizens of another world. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The Christian faith is very positive. We look to the future with great hope and with great anticipation that the best is yet to come. But right now, we live in a fallen world, and right now, our prosperity in this world isn't the most important thing. There's a third thing that we should be thinking about at this time, and that is that we need to be ready to leave this world. We need to be ready to leave this world. Is the COVID-19 pandemic a judgment from God? Well, that isn't necessarily the most important question. The really important question isn't whether this pandemic is a judgment from God. The really important question is whether you and I are ready to die. You see, if you and I are ready to die, it doesn't matter if this is a judgment from God. If you and I aren't ready to die, it doesn't really matter if this is a judgment from God, because what yet awaits us on the other side of the grave, what yet awaits us is a judgment so terrifying, so pervasive, so catastrophic, it utterly dwarfs anything we experience on this side of the grave. Death and judgment are not things that we have any choice about. We must leave this world at some point. We're all going to die, and we must face the God who made us in judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once. After this comes judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, having said that, there are some things about this pandemic that remind us of the coming judgment of God. One of those things is the global reach of this pandemic. It is universal, just like the final judgment will be. What does it take to bring a whole planet to a standstill? That's exactly what's going to happen when Christ returns. We read in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And you and I will be there. We will be there. This virus has everyone's undivided attention. How much time have you spent this past week thinking about this virus? And you know, one day, God will have your undivided attention. And you will have his. This virus has gotten our attention. But really, God is the one who needs to get our attention. If a little microscopic virus can exert such an influence in your life, just think about what the God who made the virus is able to do. Up until about a week ago, everyone was going about their business, making their plans. Suddenly, everything changed. So it will be when the Son of Man returns. It'll be just like the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking, getting married, doing their usual things, going about their business, and suddenly the Son of Man will appear, unannounced. Every eye will see him. God will come, and he will break in upon this planet. He will interrupt every schedule. He'll interrupt every routine. He will touch and change every life, just like this pandemic has. But far more significantly, in the coronavirus, it is the coronavirus, rather, a judgment from God. We can't be certain about that. But an incident described in the Gospels where Pontius Pilate had some role. We don't know exactly what it was, but he had some role in the sacrilegious murder of Jews who offered sacrifices. Maybe you remember what Jesus said about this in Luke 13, verses 2 and 3. Do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There was a tower in Jerusalem that fell on 18 people and killed them. And Jesus went on in that chapter, Luke 13, to say, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower fell and killed were worse than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so when calamities and catastrophes and tragedies occur, we must not assume they are judgments from God. They might be, but really we should be asking ourselves, am I prepared to die? Are you prepared to die? Have you repented of your sins? Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish as others have. Are you right now repenting of your sins? See, right here is the big problem, our sins. We ought to be far more concerned about our sins than we are about a virus. So we've been thinking together about our situation and our contemplation. Thirdly and finally, what should be our determination? In light of all that's been said, what should be our determination? How should we respond to the present situation in light of the fact that we live in a fallen world? A world in which prosperity is not the most important thing, a world that we must be prepared to leave. And again, a lot could be said about this. I just want to mention two things regarding our determination. Number one, we must determine to take reasonable precautions at this time to preserve our physical health and safety. And why should we do this? Well, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. To that passage where Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Matthew, chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And then Satan quotes from Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then Jesus quotes scripture back to Satan. He says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so there are some principles relevant to this whole matter of taking reasonable precautions, principles found in this passage. We should take reasonable precaution at this time to preserve life, our physical well-being, by not unnecessarily exposing ourselves or others to infection. And we can do this by practicing good hygiene, social distancing, disinfecting surfaces, and other things. We don't just plow ahead in an irresponsible way, carelessly throwing ourselves off the pinnacle, as it were, putting ourselves in harm's way, all the while claiming to trust God and praying that he'll preserve us. Well, I'll just take chances and not worry about it. God will protect me. That's presumption. That's not faith. Now, there may come a time in all this when some of us may have to put ourselves at risk for others. But ordinarily, we wouldn't do that. We should take reasonable precautions. Underscore reasonable. What is reasonable? And if you're not sure what's reasonable, ask yourself this. Am I tempting God by doing this? Some people become so fearful. They want to do everything they can. They're hoping for a 100% guarantee to insulate themselves and inoculate themselves against contracting infection. You know, that's not possible. That's not possible. And, you know, sometimes you suggest to these people that, well, maybe that's unnecessary. This or that measure is unnecessary to protect yourself. They say, oh, no, we have to do this. Well, are you tempting God? Are you tempting God? Are you being irresponsible by doing such and such or by not doing such and such? There's only so much that you can reasonably do. And so this is the first thing, our determination. We must determine to take reasonable precautions at this time to preserve our physical health and safety. But then there's a second thing that we ought to do. We must determine not to indulge sinful fear, but instead to trust God. Don't give in to sinful fear. Instead, trust God while you take reasonable precautions. We mustn't give in to sinful fear. Neither do we take precautions while not trusting God. No, we trust God. We trust God while taking reasonable precautions. We do both together. And we don't give in to fear. Eeyores of the world. Puddle glums of the world. Don't allow yourself to succumb to sinful fear. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Don't dwell on all the things that could possibly go wrong in the coming weeks. Don't dwell on all the possible ways you and your loved ones might contract the disease. Know yourself at this time. Know yourself. If you're a person who tends to overreact, if you tend to think the worst, if you tend to go into panic mode, know that about yourself and act accordingly. If you need a news fast, then go on one. If you need a social media fast or a WebMD fast, go on one. Feed your faith, not your fears. Trust God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, trust God. Be confident in his provision for you at this time. Maybe some of God's people are wondering, well, how am I going to pay my bills? What am I going to do about this? Well, trust God to provide. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things, food and covering, these things will be added to you. Be confident in God's purposes. Romans 8, 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. God has saving purposes in Christ, and those purposes go forward no matter what else is happening. Be confident about God's power. Matthew 10, verse 29, not a single sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Be confident about God's faithfulness. God has given his Son, the Father has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, he's given his Son for your sins. And God is faithful. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. You can't be plucked out of his hand. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are safe. How could God fail to honor the work of his Son on behalf of all those who believe in him? He won't. Be confident in God's love. God loves you now as much as he ever has. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ. That love between God and his redeemed people, that's a bond that can never be broken. God has to turn his back on his Son if he turns his back on those for whom his Son died. So you see, there's all kinds of reasons why you and I, as believers in Christ, can rest in God and rest in his hands, trusting him. Don't fear. Trust God. But if you're listening today and you are not trusting Christ to save you from your sins, I need to tell you that none of these things I've said are true for you. These blessings and benefits, the confidence of God's people I've been speaking about, this is not true for you if you, right now, are not looking to Christ and Christ alone to save you from your sins. My friend, do you see the danger that you're in? Do you see how vulnerable you are? Have you felt vulnerable in recent weeks? You know, you've always been this vulnerable. You're just seeing it now. But you're no more vulnerable today than you were 2 weeks ago. And there really is something you should be more scared of than the coronavirus. And that's sin. Your sin. Your sin which renders you unprepared. You're not ready to meet the God who made you. You're not ready to face him in judgment. And you ought to be more concerned about your sin than about the virus. The coronavirus can only kill your body. Can't kill your soul. But sin destroys both soul and body. And this is exactly why Jesus Christ came into the world. Exactly why he came into the world to live and die for sinners. The Son of God, the eternal divine Son of God, became a man. And as a man, he lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father. He lived the life that we need to live, that none of us can live. He lived it. And then at the end of that perfect life, he died an atoning death on the cross. On the cross, he died as a substitute sacrifice in the place of his people. And there on the cross, God treats his Son like sinners. The sinless Son of God is cursed. God pours his wrath out upon him. The guilt of the people of God is laid over onto the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. He's sinless, but he's treated like sinners so that God can treat sinners like his Son. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness and obedience becomes ours. God sees us as clothed in the robes of Jesus' righteousness. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are laid over onto the Lord Jesus Christ. He dies for them. He bears the punishment. He bears the guilt of those sins. This is wonderful if you think about it. Romans 5 and verse 1. We are justified by faith in Christ. Justified. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him and him alone to save us from our sins, God treats us just as if I'd never sinned. If God's forgiveness is important to you, if you feel the need for God's forgiveness, this is wonderful news. We are justified, saved, forgiven, delivered. We're granted eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't delay to get to him. Don't wait. All these things, forgiveness, life, hope, peace, joy, they're all available through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Let us pray together. Our Father, how grateful we are that no matter what our condition might be in this world, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope, that as believers in we can know your presence with us. We can be assured of your care for us. We can be assured of everlasting life and salvation. Father, I would pray for those who are listening who don't know the Lord Jesus in this way, that you would be pleased to work in their hearts and show them that they need to look to you. They need to look to your Son at this time and receive from him the salvation and life that he came to bring. Lord, I also pray for your people. Lord, please keep them from sinful fear. Grant, Father, that in these days they may read your word and pray, that they might walk by faith and not by sight. And might you be pleased, Father, to comfort them, to encourage them, and help them in these difficult times. Father, we commit ourselves and pray that you might be our help and our portion in these difficult days. And we ask it all through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this concludes our live stream for today. Thank you for joining us. If you have any questions or concerns about the Bible or your spiritual life, and you would like to speak to someone about those things, please feel free to contact us. You can find us online at www.ebcnj.com. You can reach us by email or telephone. I'll give you an email address right now. ebcnjmedia, it's all one word, ebcnjmedia@gmail.com. And members and friends of Englewood Baptist Church, please feel free to call on your pastors at any time. If any of you have any diaconal or benevolence concerns, please don't hesitate to let us know. Let's stay in touch. God willing, we will be live streaming again next Sunday morning at 10:30. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.